What a blessing to be gathered here this morning. Thankful for each one of you that are here. Thankful for what has been brought here already this morning. We're grateful for the Word of God, His faithfulness to us and towards us. It was mentioned about Father's Day. We're blessed to have fathers. Had fathers that loved us, and we're blessed that you all fathers were finding a place in your homes. We're blessed by that. Thought of that there is hope. We find ourselves sometimes in difficult situations, even in our homes, but we are blessed that there is hope. Sometimes it takes those little ones to get our attention. Thank you, Brother Alvin, for that insight. What happened in your home this morning causes us to be, we smirk and we smile at those things, but we think about it. Those are real things. You know, we need to be we carry burdens, but we need to be a happy father, a joyful leader, so to speak. Our decisions affect many around us. Thank you for those thoughts. And the quote we learn, what we learn from history is that most people don't learn from history. Sometimes that comes close to us. And we too are looking to history. Sometimes our history is a little bit nearer than we think of a long time ago. Choices in the thing of choices. I'm lining some of these things because of what the Lord has laid on my heart. So there's a purpose for lining some of these things. It goes with from the thoughts that Andy had to Alvin, some things that Brother Alvin mentioned. It's kind of laying a foundation of what's on my heart here this morning. So we'll get there. We as parents need to be aware of our own selves. I'm not sure that Alvin directly said that, but I got it from a comment he made. Our decisions affect many around us. And evil communications, they do corrupt good manners. And evil communications do affect our choices. Communications with others, our friends, our extension, our connections, they do affect us. They play a vital part in making and shaping us, whether we like to admit that or not. They do. It can be good. It can be bad. And without a vision, you know, Lord, give us a vision. Choices are directional. Our choices take us in a direction, whether good or bad. And you've heard the little, I don't know what you want to call it. You know, you think of a vision or you think of a goal, and our goal for eternity is to spend time with Jesus Christ in heaven. And so that could be a goal. And so by getting there, we accept the journey. Or if we want to go our own way, we have to accept the destiny. That's a sobering reality. So the title for these few thoughts this morning, should write it on the board. It's very generic. Is the glory and makings of a home, is what I simply have it on my heading on top of my paper. There's been requests come to the ministry here about teaching on the home, child raising and such. And I don't know that I'm the right person to do that. I have needs. We, as a family, have needs. But we do have a burden. We are, maybe some disclaimers here, we are in the middle of it. Our children are not all grown up yet. We are still trying to learn this, what this whole thing should look like. There are blessings that we have experienced in it. And the input does bring a return. And the vision and purpose is truly worth going after. Why? Well, it's the best way. And because it's God's way. In this, we're going to have a prayer here shortly. In this, these are not all my own thoughts. I have drawn from multiple sources. If I remember where I got all these from, I will say where they come from. So it's a combination of the Bible, books on the home from, I would say, reputable sources, and my own ponderings. And also things that we've personally experienced in our journey. So with that, let us bow for prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. You've spoken to our hearts already in word, in prayer, in song. Lord, the hymns that were chosen by some of the brothers, they spoke to our hearts. Your word that was read, the thoughts that came, spoke to our hearts. And Lord, help us to take these things into our own lives. Purposefully, Lord, making those choices, making those little choices that affect eternity. Lord, may these things weigh upon our hearts in such a way that, yes, there may be a burden, but the consequences will be joyful on the way. Lord, may these things be a reality or become reality in our hearts, to where your word or outside influences, some good Bible teaching will help shape our lives gloriously. Lord, you have hope for us. It's not these things aren't dead. Your word is true. And we can rest assured that the things that we draw from there bring life into our situations. And so there's hope. Father, bless our time here with this subject. We know that home is special to you. Husband, wife, the makings of it, this was your institution, this is your idea. And Lord, help us to embrace what you have for us in this sphere. Bless our time together here in the next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this might not be a reputable source, so I just want to mention that. According to Google, 19 to 23% of children in the U.S. come from single-parent homes. 19 to 21 million broken homes. Also, they kind of use that same number towards dysfunctional homes. And there could be various reasons why this dysfunction, for this dysfunction, meaning that it's not functioning properly or as it should. We'll come back to this later. Also, to give us a vision and purpose, I'm going to draw a potential for our families out of Brother Denny's book, A Godly Seed. A lot of you have probably read that or listened to the CD set in time, days gone by. A book on the home. Two pictures that he gave according to the study that the state of New York did. One was, and those of you that have read the book will remember this, and one of them was a study on Jonathan Edwards' lineage for five generations. So then they did also, which with Jonathan Edwards, if you don't know the name, he was a revivalist in the eastern United States, 250, 275 years ago. Then also they did a study, the state of New York, did a study on Max Juke, and I don't know who that is, and his brother, which married sisters, five generations of those families. Okay, so Jonathan Edwards, they found, they followed 729 males from that lineage. And Max Juke and his brother, they followed, in the five generations, they followed 1,026 male and female. So Jonathan Edwards was 729 males. Max Juke and his brother, they followed 1,026 male and female. Jonathan Edwards obviously was a revivalist, so you would assume that he had Christian. He was a Christian. Max Juke and his brother believed in life. Life was for themselves, and it was about going their own way. That was what they believed. What they believed in life was for themselves, and they went their own way. That was their motivation for living. So the difference in the outcomes, let's read it. Edwards, this is what those 729 males what ended up as. A couple hundred became preachers. 65 Bible college teachers. 13 university presidents. Out of that were 60 authors. Scores held public offices. More than 100 were lawyers and judges. There were 60 doctors that came out of that lineage. There was a few senators and governors and one vice president. All from one couple who raised their 11 children for God. Max Juke and his brother. 300 died an early death because of a hard life. 140 spent an average of 13 years in prison. 190 became public prostitutes. There was 100 alcoholics. A 1900 calculation cost by New York. It cost the state of New York $1.2 million to take care of that Juke family tree. Truly, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's out of Proverbs. Let's bring this one in yet. This is also out of the godly seed. If there's a couple that has six children, and each of those in turn has six children to the fifth generation. So okay, so there's a couple, husband and wife, have six children. They, in turn, have six children. And they all have six children. And they all have six children. And so, the way this is done is these six have, I'm not sure how to write this here, so we have this. 36, and I think this is 216, 1096 or 7, whatever that is. I think I wrote it down. 1296. So if you take 6 times 6, they each has children. So this, there would be 36 here, times 6, this generation would have 216, and this one would have 1296, and then this one is 7776. But that's not all. So these 6 people had got married. These all got married before they could go on. These all got married. These all got married. All told, you're somewhere in there. What one couple with God, the potential will do. The potential influence that we have for our posterity up to the 3rd and 4th generations, the Bible teaches us. May these things be in our hearts as we grow through these next few headings. Again, the title, The Glory and the Makings of a Home. In this, we want to look at God's purpose or plan for a home slash marriage and what a home should be. This message will only be a beginning, Lord willing. There's maybe a few more after this that will touch on some different aspects of the home, child raising, interaction with young people, and so forth. And I invite your input as we go through this journey together. But so this morning, we're focused on just the overarching thing, the home, primarily. So number one, God's plan for marriage slash home. Even though God's will is not that everyone gets married, it's not necessarily God's will for everyone, but everyone has been affected by a home. Everyone came out of a home. And in all God, and in it all, God has a place for each of us to fill. If God's will isn't for you on that, then He has another plan for you. And these thoughts are not for a certain group of people. It includes us all. Whether we are older, we can always strive for higher ground. Whether we feel that we are right in the middle of it, let us not feel condemned this morning. Whether we have a child or two, in which there are a number of you here that are in that bracket. Bless your hearts. Or a young person that God wants to instill a vision and a purpose in your heart to sell out for God. However, wherever God leads you, although it is not His will that everyone marries, I think we would all agree that by this marriage design is how God intended to fill the earth. Go, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth. Why? Because God wanted a people that would live for Him and exalt and glorify His great name. And He still wants that people. And He still wants that from you and I. To live for Him and to raise a godly seed, as we heard earlier, after us for His glory, that serve Him in His kingdom. Genesis 1. You knew we were going to go there. Genesis 1, we're going to read 26 to 31. And we're going to read a couple and verses, some more verses in chapter 2 then. And God's plan for marriage, or God's plan for a home. Verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Second chapter, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And 21 to 24. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And we just witnessed that here last weekend. And Nathan and Katrina started a new home. They left father and mother on both sides. There's a cleaving to maybe made one flesh. God said, let us make man in our own image. So in that way, we are given powers of reason and intellect. We can make choices and decisions, as we heard earlier. Then, like God, enjoy the blessings of that decision, of those decisions. You know, thinking of being made in the image of God, where we have the powers of reason and intellect, we can think, we can process thought. And then when we make choices, we play out those choices, and then hopefully they're good choices, then we can reap the benefits or the blessings of those decisions that we've made. In the creation of God, as God made man, male and female, in this perfect environment, God establishes a home, man and woman. In this creation, it is interesting to consider that woman was made out of man. He took a rib from his side and made a woman, and she was called woman because she was taken out of man. But for the rest of human race, they were taken out of woman, born of woman, conceived within. The beauty of God's design in husband and wife to populate the earth. So we were made in his image, generation after generation. Are you made in the image of God? Consider that. So we're made in the image. Next, we also were made social beings, which correlates with that. We're social beings. Consisting in union or mutual converse, companion, fellowship, mutual, communication, relating, relationships, social beings, interaction, conversing, talking with each other, we're made to be social beings. We think of the fellowship that Jesus spoke about, him and the Father, that we had, the oneness, togetherness, fellowship. We can have that as in a human level. We have fellowship with each other, their wives. Relationships are built, relating to each other. There's conversing, there's a lot of words that are spoken, communicating. We're made social beings, like God. We see the fellowship in the Trinity, the closeness of the Godhead, the relationship between the Father and Son. We have the same opportunity to have that oneness in our marriage relationships, that oneness, if you will, that closeness. How would it be if you would have no one to talk to? That is why solitary confinement affects people. Not in a good way. I would say negatively, because they have no one to talk to, no one that will listen, no one to share hearts. That is why if and when your partner gives you the silent treatment, it affects you. We're made to be social beings like God. That can interact, that can fellowship, that can encourage, that can bless. Another one, he calls them to be fruitful and multiply. So we have this union. We have this home that is being established. He says, go be fruitful and multiply. We read those verses. This was God's design to fill the earth with people. Women with women doesn't work. It's perversion. Men with men doesn't work. It's perversion. One man with one woman for life is God's plan, that they might have a godly seed, that they in turn might rise up the next generation and do likewise, that they in turn also will bring up a godly seed. Again, God wanted a people that serves him and in his kingdom and is like him and characterizes after him. Next thing we want to look at is God's order in marriage, in the home. God's order we find in different places. One of them we could turn to is 1 Corinthians 11. We'll come back to Genesis, so keep your finger there. I'm going to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 11. These are verses you all know. I think it does well to just read them. Chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, verse 3 is our verse, but we'll read verse 1, bringing up. So be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. See the order that he places there. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So you have God, Christ, man, and woman. You have that there. Also, in Ephesians 5, 22, says, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing and water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, the wife, see that she reverence her husband. I'm going to go back and read Genesis 3:16-19. We're under the heading of God's order in marriage or in the home. Genesis 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply. Okay, I should back up a little bit. Let's pick up 14 there. 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, why is this thou hast done? Okay, you know the story. We're just going to jump here in the middle. What is it thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So there's passing of blame going on. 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall be bruise her head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now he speaks to the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there's some things established here at the beginning. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. She was the mother of all living. Okay. So God's order in marriage and home, the illustration is given. God and the Son are one. The Trinity, we would say that God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. But because of order, we have God the Father, and we have Jesus Christ the Son. There's a sense of order there. Okay, so we have that. In salvation, man and woman are one. But because of order, someone needs to lead out. Man or husbands has been given that role. There may be questions that come into your minds about different situations as we're talking here. There may be some things that come to your mind, some situations that you know, the what ifs type of thing. Regardless of situations, this is still God's order. God's order has been established. This is still God's order. Now we have a pattern to follow, which we find in Corinthians 11, which you just read, and also in Ephesians 5. We have a pattern to follow. And the pattern is Jesus Christ gave himself self-sacrifice for the church. We have that. And then in response, the church is subject to Jesus Christ, in which is her head. So this correlation is given that husbands likewise do as Jesus did to his bride. What was that? So us as husbands, there's a responsibility placed on us as husbands to live self-sacrificially towards our wives. Laying down our own lives. What does that look like for us? And then the wives, in return, do to your husband as the true church of God does to Christ, subjects himself under. Subjection to your own husband. Allow him to lead out. How would it be this morning if we stand up here and disregard Jesus Christ, our head, as a congregation? It would never work. Now, this is God's ordained order. This is what he established. And it works if we do it his way. It functions well with these things in place. But we live in an imperfect world, don't we? And we're not perfect. So now what? Where dysfunction comes in is when sin is present. Sin causes dysfunction in the home. Also, if either party is out of order, it immediately causes dysfunction, not to function properly. If us as husbands are not leading out as we ought, taking ownership, if we're living for ourselves, we're chasing after the dollar, doing our own things, you fill in the blanks, it will not turn out right because it forces the wife to be out of order to try to fill that which he is not filling in the home, and then vice versa. If the wife is not in her place, it causes dysfunction in the home. It too will be out of order. In a home like that, it forces also then the children to be out of order. You get the picture. When the whole unit is supposed to be living for God, growing in spiritual things, it works. In God's ordained order, it works. But if we're found consuming our lives with our own selfish pursuits, it becomes out of order. A sense of dysfunction. So what we want to try to do this morning is to instill in us a vision and a purpose. To lay our lives down for the glory of God. So again, husbands, we are to pattern our lives in how Jesus Christ relates to the church. Self-sacrificing love toward our wives. Laying down our own life for another. That type of love. Wives, you get your pattern in how the church subjects herself toward her head, which is Jesus Christ. The church's head. Toward Jesus Christ. That's how you get your pattern in how you relate to your husband. Neither one of us can demand from the other. That is not how it works. We cannot. A laying down of our lives will not demand from another. I believe that if each one of us, Lord help us, finds our place in that ordained order, it will be beautiful. It's when we step out of that, that when things get messy and we invite tragedy. I believe we literally invite tragedy when we step out of God's ordained order. Another thing that we want to look at, just briefly, is it is for life. God's ordained order is for life. Unto death do us part. We have that in the vows at weddings. If when God joins two hearts together, then only God has the right to sever that by death. There are so many broken marriages, divorce. It is harder to find a couple that has not been affected by divorce or broken relationships in a home setting. May we as God's people continue to pursue God in our marriages and see as a couple how we can grow or make our relationships better for each other, for our children, and ultimately for God. We may even be living together, but in a sense, there's divorce in the home. That was our testimony before we got converted. Yes, we were living together. Not agreeing together, not on the same page, not living in accordance to the pattern God left us. We both had to repent of our selfish ways and draw our hearts together in God. And I would encourage us, if we find ourselves at a disconnect in our relationships, in our homes, please do what it takes to reconcile that. And it's not always the other person's fault. And some of these principles can be taken into other relationships too. We may be living under the same roof, but we are apart in heart. Please, for God's sake, turn your hearts toward each other. And if you need help, reach out and walk with someone. I want to say a word to the young people in this. I'm sorry. Just a word to you. If and when you think about and prepare for your future, if you're thinking about preparing for your future, this is a life commitment, and that's not something to take lightly. And it's not something to tease one another about. This is too serious for that. I know in our background there was those things that went on, and it should not be. Someone that teases another about partners is very insecure themselves and lacks faith in their own life, I would say. Secure your foundation in Jesus Christ. Learn to feed yourself spiritually. Learn to grow by your own digging. We would say, woe to the child that grows up unable to feed himself. He's sitting there in his high chair, and he can't feed himself. He needs to be spoon-fed. And pretty soon, he's this 40-year-old guy that still has never grown past, he got bigger maybe, but he's still being spoon-fed. He can't feed himself. What would we say to that person? He said, ooh, there's something wrong. He's a bit handicapped. He can't help himself. But what about spiritually? Young person, I would encourage you to dig, read, study, apply yourself. And don't just sit around and always be spoon-fed by others pouring things into your life. It's a blessing to learn from others. Don't get me wrong. But apply yourself. Dig in. Marriage will not take care of any of your problems, and don't view marriage as an end. If God brings something like marriage together for you, bless God. Thank God for it. But in the meantime, learn to live victorious lives and find pleasure in serving God and His kingdom. And maybe for you, it means to faithfully serve your family, such as wash dishes, haul manure. I don't know what it is for you. Diligently. Don't be a lazy Christian. Make something of your life. Pursue it. Pursue God with all your heart. Burn out for Jesus. Don't sit around for a lightning bolt to come your way for that big things Brother Alvin was talking about. Press into, make yourself useful. Make yourself available. When someone calls on you, are you faithful and available to do kingdom work? Cheerfully, with a bounce in your step, joy in serving. And remember, however you are now, that's what you would take in your marriage. Relationship. It doesn't somehow transfer. It doesn't somehow conform quickly. The question you might ask yourself and take it before the Lord is, are you as godly as you want to be? Please, young people, go all the way with God. And we as parents want to show you and be an example for you to follow. We're trying. Bless you as you pray about how this will look like for you and go after it. You are not your own. If you're a child of God, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. We've been created for His purpose, for God's purpose. Let us not waste our lives on ourselves. Lastly, we want to look at a few things that the home is. I'm challenged by some of these things. And I'll just pass it on to you all. Maybe we could line it as what a home should be if it's not. And if we're sitting here that there's something, some of these things that we go over that it's not, know in your heart that it can be and go after it. First one. It's a primary place of interaction. Social beings placed in a home. So you have a father, a mother, children, mostly. So we have devotion time, interaction, devotion time. We have meal time, interaction. We have working together, interaction. There's just a lot of going places together, doing things together, a lot of interaction. Deuteronomy 6, we have the sitting down, we have the rising up, we have a walking in the way, we have the lying down. There's just this different aspects of together, of interacting together. Psalm 128 mentions the wife being the fruitful vine, and the children like olive plants are around your table. Make mealtime special. Let this be normal, not abnormal, for you to sit around as a family for mealtime. There can be so much coming and going in this our day that families can miss each other in their schedules. Purpose your home to normal table time and devotion time, please. Do it for God's sake. Interaction, primary place of interaction. Next one, the home is a primary source of instruction and learning. If parents, here's a quote from Daniel Kaufman. If parents are wise and alive in their duty as well as opportunity, they will make the best use of their influence to give their children the right kind of start before the rest of the world gets in contact with them to any great extent. We have an opportunity with our children to shape our arrows, to shoot them out into the world, the kingdom, to affect more souls. I so appreciated this quote. I'm going to read it again. If we as parents are wise and alive in our duty as well as opportunity, we'll make the best use of our influence to give our children the right kind of start before the rest of the world gets into contact with them to any great extent. This calls for us to be proactive in our instruction. And we know that instruction and learning doesn't just happen. Sometimes it's hard work. But we need to be intentional. If we stress appearance front in our home, I'm afraid it will end in shipwreck. Home is where the true you is displayed, not when you're showcased at church. Maybe that's too hard. But home, it's been said already, you know, it's really hard to be a Christian at home. That's come from people. I trust that's not your case. Home is where the true you is displayed. That's where sometimes it's said you really get to know a person when you work with them. And when we're at home, the real us comes out. It's not who we are outside in public. We should be proper in public and all that, but it should be the same at home. We should be at our best behavior at church, but it shouldn't be look any different than at home. May our testimony be the same, whether we're at home or abroad. Another one. Here's a primary, home is a primary place for shelter and protection. It should be a place of retreat, a safe place to share, surrounded with care and compassion. Things are a place to protect us, raising battlements, if you will. Some houses are, you know, the stairway, they have railings, and then maybe the upstairs or the downstairs has an open area there, but there's railings around there. It would be pretty silly not to have railings where someone could step off and fall. And so we make those in our homes. We can make those in our homes, those battlements, if you will, raising railings to protect. It's a safe haven. There's joy, there's love, there's peace, there's contentment. Those should be trademarks in our home. Can I say that home is where we have our personal, family, clean, fun? Sometimes even have our own personal jokes that nobody else makes sense to nobody else. It's okay. That's at home. Safe. There can be a lot of pressures that come our way. Home should not be one of those places. It's protection, safety, safe haven. Another one here is home, a place of primary love and care. Someone is hurting. Care and love is poured on. There's no abuse, no physical abuse, mental or verbal, no abuse. There's special care for each other. We share hearts. It's safe because there's love and care for each other. There's acceptance. Okay? Maybe you're not where you're supposed to be or should be or could be. But we're gonna help each other to go on. We're gonna encourage one another to step up. It's safe. It's okay. We're gonna make it. No one takes advantage of the other. We're in it together. We're learning from each other. There's kind expressions that are given to each other. Home is a place of purity. We call it holy matrimony, holy union. And out of that comes a holy life and holy home and holy children. Purity coming out of that relationship is displayed in everyday life, pure in all things. Hebrews 13:4 mentions about the marriage being honorable in all and the bed undefiled. First John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So there's a following after, and that can happen in a home. how to walk in purity. Home is for keeping and transmitting the faith. How do you teach faith at home? When we are teaching our children to have faith by words, and our actions display a faithless heart, we will not teach them faith. Doesn't matter how good our words are, we will not teach them faith if we ourselves have faithless in a situation. We can go to Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. Faith is when you learn to release a situation to God and allow Him to work it out. Faith is a reliance on the promises of God, even if you don't see the results for a while. Faith is that deep-seated trust in God for and in all things. You can talk about faith with words, but when faith is really revealed, it comes out in the obedience of walk of life toward God. Taking things to Him in prayer. We transmit at home. We transmit at home what we have, not what we think we have. We transmit at home what we have, not what we think we have. The glory of making a home. May we find glory in pursuing, making, establishing our home with God. I want to line, I'm going to close here with this, with the lining, Psalm 447. Then I'll take my seat. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast. When one their wish, and one their prayer, and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear, where children early lisp His fame, and parents hold Him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise is wont to rise, where parents love the sacred word and all its wisdom prize. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to Thee, and love to all will reign. I understand this is an incomplete message, knowing that we'll try to continue with some of these thoughts on home / child raising in the future. Not sure what the next one for sure will be exactly, but we'll try to do that. So, Lord bless you.